So we'll go by Kearney. And if any of you disagree, she's the lady in the blue blouse. All right. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Yeah, from the time you sat down, I've been picking on you. There were times when I frustrated you because you had a lot of interest in the prophetic program, and you still do. And you know, something would happen, and Terry, is what happened in the newspaper today? Is that? You know, and some of her questions were along those lines. I don't blame you. But I felt like I was a cold bucket of water. One of the things that I see with startling clarity is the separation between the prophecy and the mystery program. Amen. And, you know, when that light began to shine, I thought, wow, now I'm really getting a grip on where people's misunderstandings are coming from. And when you mix those programs, that is the mother of confusion. That, when you mix the programs, that is the mother of confusion. I believe with my heart of hearts that Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 took place in Acts 2. You can't buy any book that says that. So it's obviously wrong, but at any rate. In Acts chapter 8, find what book you're going to teach tonight, brother, and stick in it, will you? And I'm tired. And, you know, too much drama in life for me. Revelation chapter 17. There came out, I know we talked some about what people have said about Roman Catholicism and identifying it as the whore. And I think I said to you I think I made the point to you last time that, okay, she may have the best evidence of it, but we've all got vestiges of it, and it goes all the way back through your Bible, all the way back through paganism, all the way back through Babel. And, you know, the Christians will fuss with Roman Catholicism and then celebrate the Mass of the Christ, so, you know, duh. That's the old pot calling the kettle black, if ever I saw it. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and we've seen this business of the vials and the great outpouring of wrath that is coming, and talked with me, and we saw the seven voices already, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And prostitution, people say that is the oldest profession. I disagree. I think crooked religion is. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, and I don't know any prostitutes back there. Crooked religion, I'd put first. But in Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 3, Isaiah chapter 57 in verse 3, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Draw hither. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Don't people say, well, he's out sporting around? You know, they don't know they're quoting the King James Bible. Against whom ye make a wide mouth and draw out a tongue, are ye not children of the transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree? There's your groves. That's not just idol worship. That's participating in fornicating activity with obelisks and objects. Slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rock, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. Now, it is an interesting thing that this is a city, and it's got a female nomenclature. That's interesting, but it's not unique. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 39 while you're back there in the major prophets. Ezekiel chapter 39. Look at verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 39, they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers, though that remain upon the face of the earth. So this is not a happy time. Verse 15, and ye passengers that pass through the land, when ye see the man's bone, so on and so forth, the name of the city shall be Hamath. Thus shalt they cleanse the land. I was looking for cities with a girl's name. Mercy, mercy. Am I in the wrong place? bifocals, don't fail me now. There's a list of cities with female names, and they're all evil. And I thought this was the reference for it. It's 34. It's Ezekiel 34. My bifocals have failed me. Ezekiel 34. I apologize for that. In verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture and upon high mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. Well, that's not it either. Now I have to apologize to you a second time. There's a list of cities, and they all have female names, and it's almost, it's unique in all of Scripture that there's all these cities with female names, and they're all wicked. And the name of her city shall be, and the name of her city shall be. Well, I know, I just looked at it. I was back there sitting where Larry's sitting, and I just looked at it. Well, again, I apologize. Sound right. What verse are you talking about?
It's got a reference to her grave, meat shack, people, and verse number 26.
No, it doesn't look right. Well, I apologize for that. I have them a whoring after other gods in Exodus 34. And, well, we'll find it. I'll have it for you next time. I apologize. The whore that sitteth upon many waters with the kings of the earth. And we went to Psalms 83 and we identified the confederation of nations and that are confederate against Israel and commit fornication. I believe, dear friends, that the end time events are going to be settled and centered on that land grant territory that God committed to Abraham and to his seed. Yes. And that the end time events are not going to involve France, and they're thrilled to know that, and are not going to involve the United States of America. The United States of America is not mentioned in prophecy. And that's offensive to a lot of people. A lot of people think the United States of America is all over the Bible. But I'm sorry. And I just read an article recently where the person that wrote the article said that the Gulf War was settled before it ever began. And the reason it was settled before it ever began was because it was America and England. And the reason that settled it before it ever began is that God is blessing the people of America and England. And so that settles everything forever and all time because the chosen people of God now live in America and England. Don't tell that to the dead kids over there. And when China is over here with a couple of 100,000 people, we'll see how some of these prophecies work out because there are no prophecies in the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, America is a wonderful country, but don't blame God for that. And you know, the idea that you get a blessing from God because you're a certain kind of a people is covenant thinking. That is the opposite of what we teach here. That is the opposite of what we... Have I ever told you that's the opposite of what we teach here? That is the opposite of what we teach here. All right, Revelation chapter 17. With the kings of the earth that have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk wine of their fornication, And so they're that drunkenness, it's going to be with the blood of the martyrs. You're going to see that down along about verse 6, 7, and 8. Please turn back to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And in Jeremiah chapter 51, in verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 51, in verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Would you think about that verse for a second? Babylon hath been a golden cup. Now, what have we gotten in Revelation chapter 17? We got ourselves a golden cup. Where is it? It's in the Lord's hand. What's that verse teaching you? You want to be evil? God says, go ahead. Calvinism dies in these kinds of passages. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Now, this is rough doctrine. And the thing that is needful for you to think about is that Satan's on a leash. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Satan, like all cherubs, is a created being. And God has put in his creation a system whereby God is glorified. And God's not glorified if you've got a sword at your neck saying, worship me. God is glorified when you choose to worship him. And when you choose to hate him, that was your choice. People say, well, what about the heathen people in that country over there? They made a choice. Mama made a choice. Grandma made a choice. Great-grandma made a choice. All for a long time, bad choices have been made. You say it's unfair. The most unfair thing that ever happened on Calvary's cross. The God of the universe died for you. Don't tell me it's unfair about the heathen that have rejected the gospel of the grace of God. Don't tell me it's unfair about the heathen people with government. Don't tell me it's unfair about the United Nations. What's unfair is that perfect, sinless, righteous, holy God manifest in the flesh died for you and took your sins and the sins of everybody upon him. You want to talk about unfair? Start with that one.
Amen.
There's the least fair thing that ever happened. Now, in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. Who's the Assyrian? Whose anger is it? He's the rod. What verse is it? Carol, do you remember? I am the Lord. I create darkness. I create light. No, it's in Isaiah. And, Is that it? That sounds right. Isaiah 45, that sounds right. Isaiah 45. Now, if Rebecca was here this evening, I probably wouldn't take you to some of these verses. You understand what I just said? There's an age appropriateness to some understanding, to some doctrines. And the God of the universe, in whom there's no shadow of turning, central attribute is not love, it's holiness. It's his righteousness. And he created people that make choices. God says to the whole nation, he said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. I mean, seems like that'd be a no-brainer, doesn't it? And yet, how many people don't choose life? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun in the west and from the west that there is none beside me. I'm the Lord. Have you read the last, after the break in Isaiah 40 on, and you hear God talking to himself? There's one point at which he's looking around heaven and says, I don't see any other God. I'm the only one up here. Yeah, it's just, It's just strange. And he says, I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace. And what's he say there? Now, that doesn't say he created sin. Don't mix evil with sin. The hornets that he sent against a king, that was a sending of evil. But the idea that God's surprised by evil, that God doesn't understand, and that Satan is this malevolent being that thought of all of this by himself, be real careful about that. What God is looking for from you is you having chosen to be his. If he has to force you to, if you're doing it for gain, that doesn't qualify as worship. You see what I'm trying to communicate to you? And he would have you not to be reprobate. And he says in Romans 1, he turns them over to a reprobate man. If you want to be a dastardly sinner, you'll have consequences in this life. You'll go to hell if you're not saved. But God's not going to be chasing you down the road. And the idea that people have that, if there's some native over there and he just thinks a godly thought, God will parachute a missionary down to him. Don't hold your breath. The missionary might be you. You don't want to jump out of a plane with a parachute. So there is this in place, this malevolent, this evil, and it didn't sneak up and surprise God. There's a big controversy right now over a Mel Gibson film that's not even out yet. And of course, they're trying to have a controversial because what controversy is, it's called box office. Yeah. And Mel Gibson is a Catholic and so there's a lot of, confusion, but it's a film about the last hours of the Lord. And they depict it probably more scripturally than you've ever seen it depicted before, because Christ is awful to look at what he looks like. If you don't, I wouldn't recommend going anyhow. There's one movie I wanted to take Carol to all year, and it was on, it showed for 3 days and it went away. And I was half afraid to go to a movie theater anyhow, but Winged Migration, I wanted to see that one. It won a Winged Migration, W-I-N-G-E-D, Migration. It won a Golden Globe, it won a Cannes Film Festival, it won several awards, and it's about the migration of geese. And it just looked like it would be very enjoyable to see. Winged. Yeah. Yeah. I'm comfortable with that. And I said to you that doesn't say that God is the author of sin, but, the calamities and all of that kind of stuff. And was God surprised at what Adam and Eve did? I don't think so either. He knows the end from the beginning. He didn't force them to do it. He didn't predestine that they do it. But he wasn't surprised by any of this. And the point about the Mel Gibson film was that they're afraid it's going to be anti-Semitic and call Israel Christ killers. Well, what do you know about that? Who took Christ's life? Nobody. He laid it down. No man taketh my life from me. Now, you've got people say, well, the Jews, that's not Israel, and they're the Christ killers, not us. Duh. He laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. So, that kind of racial thinking is wrong. And the God said he resurrected him in Galatians chapter 1. The Spirit resurrects Christ in Revelation, Romans chapter 11, 8-11, and Christ raises himself up. So all three members of the Godhead are involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the plan from before the foundation of the world. Now, religion says, oh, here's Jesus. He's living like we ought to live, and he's being our example, living like we ought to live. He's turning the other cheek. He's loving everybody. And Oh, they killed him. Those bad people killed him. But even though they killed him, he came back and he shows us that's how you ought to live. And if you start your theology at the cradle, you never will understand the cross. Calvary was not Jesus. Calvary was why he came. It was ordained from before the foundation of the world that he'd do that. Well, they're having this big fuss over Mel Gibson's film. That'll just make him a millionaire. But it's bad Bible. It's just bad fussing. You know, it's a waste of absolute waste of time. And she carried me away the spirit in the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast, scarlet colored beast. And so I've got me now a scarlet colored beast. We've seen this critter like it before back in Revelation chapter 12, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple. Please turn back to Judges. Chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 in verse 26. Judges chapter 8 and in verse 26 the weight of the golden earrings was requested, and they brought all that, and they brought in some more shekels of gold and ornaments and all of that kind of stuff. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Oprah. And there's Oprah Winfrey. And no. And Israel went thither a whoring after it. So this business of gathering gold together and making ornaments and decking your religion in gold, the poorest countries on planet Earth have got the richest churches. And there's something sad about that. Have you been paying attention to what's going on in Liberia? Have you been paying attention to what's going on in Rwanda? And, you know, the hot spot, this is goofy to say, is the equatorial belt, but it's hot spot in politics as well. It's also warm. And when you go there and you see these people fighting each other for a reason, you know, most of us, we just scratch our head, what are they fighting over? If they win, all they got is mud, hut, and dirt. I mean, why not fix something instead of breaking something? And there will be the priest, and there will be the only brick building. Yeah, there's something sad about that, people. There's something goofy about that. And so the assemblies of gold, somebody here recently went to Maria Joseph's. And you ever see such a place? With all the statues and all the decorations, and you go into that sanctuary, and it almost gives me cold shivers when you go in there. It's just crying out with hopelessness. Hundreds of candles in the back lighted. As you go in the door, there's Jesus holding the earth like a bowling ball, you know. And these little people in their walkers, and oh, my. Rich. They got two groves. They got one right in the front. They got one off to the left. Trees with statues and all of that stuff. And you look at it and you say, wow. And people think the Bible's outdated.
Yeah.
And I'm looking at it. The same stuff that the Bible talks about. And verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold. This decking with gold, Peter speaks against it for Israel and talks about women with braided hair and gold epaulets and all of that kind of stuff. For you, there's nothing in the world that is an idol. An idol is nothing in the world unless you let it be one. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So here's this personage. And she is upon this scarlet-colored beast. Have we looked enough at the beast? We've seen the Leviathan in Job 41. We've seen the Leviathan in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. We saw that Satan was cursed like above all cattle as a cherub. We've seen all of that. And so the identifying face of a cherub is the oxen. We saw that comparing Ezekiel 1:10 to Ezekiel 10:14. This woman is arrayed. She also has precious stones on her. Please turn to Matthew 23 for that one. And Matthew chapter 23. When you see this, by the way, do you understand why the holiness ladies do what they do? Now, you know, I'm not telling you ladies, take off your wristwatch. I'm not saying that. But you see where they get it from? They get it from Peter. They get it from here. I taught on the King James Bible in about 150 churches, and one of them was a Wesleyan Second Blessing Holiness Church, and I'm telling you, it was fascinating. And I went in there, and he said, well, we probably ought to, you need to take off your wristwatch. You probably ought to take off your wedding ring. And I said, I'm not accustomed. You know, I've got two of them. This one I got for the first 25 years, and we're working on the second 25 on this one. I said, I'm not accustomed to taking these off. And I don't know, did I or didn't I? I don't remember if I did or didn't. I didn't. You know, I don't remember. But he said, well, some of the older people in our congregation, they'll just automatically tune you out if you have any gold on you. And I said, how about brass? Because my belt buckle is going to stay right where it is. I'm not going to be preaching at half mast, you know. And he said, well, the belt buckle will be all right. So I don't know if I, you know, did one of these, try to accommodate them. But you see where they get it from. When you see other faiths doing things, generally they didn't invent them. Yeah. They're in here someplace, or they're in a tradition someplace. And, by the way, when you learn where they're coming from, then that helps you identify where they're going and how they got where they're going, and that's part of evangelizing. When you walk door to door on Tuesday nights, it's not hard to pick the Budweiser cans out and know that you might have an unsaved person at the house. When you look in their car and you see the music they're listening to by the tapes that are on the deck, you see the literature they've got, you can know a lot before you even get there. And you say, well, that's prejudice. I'm only going to be talking to this person for 30 seconds. So I want to know everything I can know and try to be there and deal with what the issues are. It's easy now to discern some of these things for most of you folks. And so she had upon her forehead was a name. Now, who else has something on their forehead? Everybody. Is there anybody that doesn't have something on their forehead? The children of God got the mark of God, and the mark of the beast is on the rest of them. And so here she is, and so there's this identification. I fully expect to see the Mike Tyson tattoo approach to become more popular. And marks on the face. Now, they've got them every place else. And it's amazing. I expect to see more and more of that. We'll see if I'm right or not. There's some things happening I never would have predicted. In fact, we turned off of 2nd Street, and I said, was that a man or a woman? She said, I don't know. It's kind of rough when you got to be in the shower room to know what you're dealing with. Mystery Babylon, she's the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. Now, we went back and took a look at Babylon in Genesis 10 and Babel and Nimrod and all of that previously. We've identified the beast. And this mystery in verse 5 is not a part of the revelation of the mystery. Paul's mystery has its aspects, and this one is not part of that. This is a... Do you remember in three of the Gospels, Jesus speaks to the mysteries of the kingdom? So there are mysteries that are not Pauline mysteries. When you see the word mystery, when you see the word church, when you see the word baptism, the context identifies it, and not one definition. There is not a common denominator here. So the mystery that's in verse 5 is a part of the prophetic program. And look at 1 Peter chapter 5. So here you've got Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, when people are dogmatic to say what they know what the mystery is, I'm a little hesitant about that because I don't live in the prophetic program. I've seen Babylon. We've talked about the identification of heathen false religion. And yes, to a large extent, Roman Catholicism gives tremendous comfort and aids and abets paganism. You know the Pope named a totem pole as a saint. The Pope endorsed voodoo in Haiti. He did that in Mexico. He did that, I want to say, 1992. He endorsed a voodoo in Haiti. The idea is broaden the tent, don't argue with anything, and just live longer than they do. And gather in all the goodies. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. So there's a church there, and Peter's got an assembly there. Now, that's not one of Paul's churches. That's going to be an assembly of the little flock there that's saluting them. And so there's a city, and there still is, dealing with Babylon. This isn't that. And Mystery Babylon has to do with this harlotry of a religious system. Please turn to 2 Kings 23. Second Kings chapter 23, in verse 13. The high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth. What have you got going on? Every wrong thing you can think of. Which Solomon the king of Israel had builded. Who's Ashtoreth? She's the female deity that corresponds to the male deity, obviously. And the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves. Well, verse 13, there were high places before Jerusalem, and just filthy abominations that he had builded for a female nurturing goddess. But we've got a whorish female here. And she is in a powerful position, and she is drunken, verse 6, with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Those martyrs of Jesus, who are they going to be? Stephen? The apostles? Now, the woman is drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. There have been a lot of Christians martyred. You all know of who Cornelius R. Stamm is. He wrote Things That Differ, and he wrote a lot of good dispensational books. He had family named John and Betty Stamm. Their biography is downstairs in the bookstore. John and Betty Stamm were killed. As missionaries, they were martyred. Yeah. And so, there's people being martyred today. There have been something approaching 40 million that Roman Catholicism killed during the Crusades. Yeah. Now, those martyrs aren't these martyrs. Yes, Babylonish religion still kills. But if you make John and Betty Stamm these martyrs, then again, you're mixing the prophetic program and the mystery program. Be real careful about that. There's enough martyrs to go around. And when John and Betty Stamm died, what happened to them? They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. They have all their spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're complete in Christ Jesus. That's not what happens to these people. These people are looking at a resurrection that's yet to come. This is a different crowd. Now, Rome has martyred a lot of people. And I think if they had the opportunity, they might martyr you. I'm pretty sure they'd martyr me. I've had one of them say he was going to do it. And did I talk to you about why the Vatican doesn't need an army? It's got ours. Okay, I've talked to you about that. That may be simplistic, but I think there's a level of truth in that. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. What do you know about drinking blood? It was forbidden under the law in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, or before the law in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. It was forbidden during the law in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. And it's one of the things Paul said don't do in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. So the drinking of blood and cannibalism and that kind of stuff is a verboten. It's a no-no. It's a don't. And so she's drunken with the blood of the martyrs. Now you say, well, that's an allegory. Okay. But it's a wicked one. It's a wrong one. It's not a happy one. And she's drunken with the blood of the martyrs and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, whom I, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Don't get caught up in the language. You can admire. The word has to do with just really taking note of it. It's not that you admire it because you like it. You respect it and you wonder at it with great admiration, although it's evil. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? You marvel at the thing. Don't you marvel at modern society sometimes? You wouldn't use the word admire. Well, in this text, the word admire is acceptable. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. So here's this wicked woman. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Oh, I'm running out of time. Isaiah chapter 7. And in verse 15. Isaiah chapter 7. And in verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The change that is taking place is the one the Lord refers to, that be careful not to give suck in those days, not to have children, and to flee. And here comes the force behind it, this abomination, this woman. And she already in place is the Antichrist, already in place is the mark of the beast. And you've got this whorish religious system in place. And verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So you've got someone who is gone and comes back. Someone who resurrects. And he goes into perdition. Who's the son of perdition? So there are some, Dr. Ruckman, for example, who say that Judas is that the Antichrist is a resurrected Judas. I don't know about that. Jesus says that Judas was a devil from the beginning. And that being the case, you're dealing with a spirit that infested Judas and is now going to be infesting the Antichrist. I don't know that it needs to be Judas, per se, but this wicked spirit. And we talked about him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this beast shows up that thou sawest, and he was dead and now he's back alive. That definitely fits what the Antichrist has happened to him. And he ascends out of the bottomless pit. He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Can you think of a passage where they do that? Isaiah chapter 66. And they see him. Now, you're talking about the God of this world. You're talking about wickedness. And in the last couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 66, you got a new heaven and a new earth, and it shall come to pass that from one moon, new moon to the other, from one Sabbath to the other, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be in abhorring unto all flesh. So, I brought a message one time as if hell wasn't bad enough. You're a worm down there. And it's a despicable condition in which you're in. Salvation is important, people. It does matter. Now, you've got the seven heads and the ten horns. The ten horns are kingdoms. The seven heads... there's a lot of speculation that the first of the wicked heads is Nimrod, that the second one is Pharaoh, that the third one is Sennacherib, that the fourth one is Nebuchadnezzar, that the fifth one is Cyrus, king of Persia, and that the seventh is Alexander. Is Alexander, and the seventh is Caesar. You could make a list of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and have as much Bible to back that up. You really have to know the end from the beginning to be able to be certain of these things. Based on what you know, living and having the access to history up to the cross, you could make the list I just gave to you. If, however, in the tribulation there's a couple of personages that show up that you don't know about, then your list is going to be wrong. And there are some things that are shut up until the end. And that's true in Revelation as well as back in Daniel. So take some care about being dogmatic about the prophetic program when the worst part of it hasn't happened yet. And there could be personages show up in Daniel's 70th week that take your little list and make it a disaster area. And I know that a lot of people will make Hitler a type of the Antichrist and a whole lot, Napoleon a type of the Antichrist and some of those kinds of things. I've never gone there, and you won't hear me go there, because that is private interpretation, and that is taking the mystery program and trying to drive it into prophecy. The list of Nimrod, Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander, and Caesar is probably a good list as things stand. But I don't know what's going to happen when I pow zoom out of here and meet the Lord in the air, and there could be other personages that would change that list as far as who the seven heads are. And the seven kings and the five men. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to identify? And five are fallen. So they say the five that are fallen leaves just Alexander and Caesar. But again, that'll only work historically. That won't work prophetically. And when you're basing prophecy on history, you're wrong twice. Because the history is insufficient. And you don't live in the prophetic program. Amen. So your chances of being right on this kind of stuff is somewhere between slim and none. Now, if you disagree with me, it's a free country. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth and is of the servant and is of the seven that goeth to perdition. So apparently the seven picked this guy. And the idea in every book you'll ever read is this is a combination of Babylon and Rome, that this is Roman Catholicism and the mystery religions that came out of Babylon. It may well be. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. They're not kings, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. 1 hour. That seems like a short time, doesn't it? If 1 hour means 1 hour, then things are really happening fast. If 1 hour means something else, I don't have any verse to tell you that it means something else. Somebody says, well, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, so do the math, and an hour is 4 months, and no, let's not do that. But people do those kinds of things. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. They don't have a kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. So you've got kings who don't have a kingdom, and they're expecting to. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So you've got people lining up with the Antichrist, people lining up with the beast for the function, and this is where I needed to get to close tonight, for the function of making war with the Lamb. Now, who's the Lamb? Be careful. Who's the Lamb? Don't say Jesus Christ. That's not a good answer. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ the Messiah? Not Jesus Christ the Savior. Okay? It's inadequate just to say Jesus Christ, because then people think it's their relationship with Jesus Christ. It isn't. He wasn't your lamb slain. What was the function of the lamb slain? Better blood. What was the function of the better blood? To deal with those sins that God had forborne under the bull and goat system. That was never you.
Amen.
You follow me on that? So, you know, Jesus Christ is the right answer, but it's an inadequate answer. And I'm just being hard on you to try to get that ingrained in you, that where people mess up with their Bible is confusing prophecy and mystery. And when they've done that, they may be the most wonderful people you'll ever meet, but they are not going to be mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists. That can't happen when you mix the programs. And so it's the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Now, what do you know about the people that are serving the Lamb in the book of Revelation? Aren't they the ones that have to overcome? Have you ever met people that are part of the overcomers today? Sure. And they think they have to overcome? You see what they've done? So when it says Lamb, it's not according to the revelation of the mystery. It's according to the prophecy program. He came as his sacrificial lamb status had to do with replacing the blood of bulls and goats. So when you read that terminology, that's not you. Two things happened on one cross. And this is the other one. Okay? And they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings. And you sing that, and isn't the Hallelujah Chorus magnificent? And, you know, even old Squire Parsons, the second best song he ever wrote was about he is the King of kings. It just happens he's not your King of kings. He's your head, and you're his body. And so the relationship is different. And so there you have it. And they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. Now, in what sense are they chosen? The elect that we saw, the identification of the term elect last time, it's believing Israel and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's them chosen into that kingdom. And here's where you're going to find your dry bones going. And he saith unto me, well, we'll stop at verse 14 with, you know, everybody's got the Hallelujah Chorus ringing in their heads and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all of that. So we'll stop at verse 14. The function of all of this business of the heads and the horns and the kings that don't have land yet, you're wasting your time to try to identify all of these people. The important thing to see is that they're in league with the whore, and they have no use for the Lord. And that's the overriding. Man, at his best state, is altogether vanity. And, you know, you weigh vanity in the balance with man, and vanity outweighs man. So this just is one more demonstration of humanity being a disaster area. How does each covenant end? With a broken covenant and failure. How does each dispensation end? With a whimper, with failure. How does your apostle, how's he end up? All those in Asia have turned from me, only Luke is with me. I'm not a minister of gloom. I've got a good sense of humor. I'm enjoying life. Planet Earth's running against you. And you'll not start enjoying life until you recognize that you're not here to get along. You're here to fight the earthly program and run counter to it. You want to be salt, then don't blend in. All right, we'll stop there at 25 after. My goodness. Well, I got done early this morning. Does that make me even for the day? Well, yeah, I know. Time flies when you're having fun.